One of my favorite chapters tonight, one of my very favorite chapters, not in my favorite chapter in 2 Samuel, not one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, the whole Bible. I think I only taught through 2 Samuel once before. It was a long time ago. So this is just, I don't know, this is just incredible high ground for me. Don't want to Charlie Brown it. Let's go. 2 Samuel chapter 8. After this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. After what? Well, you remember last time, and I want to set the table just a little bit. He wanted to build God a house. God said, no way. As a matter of fact, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty, where your son is going to be the continuing monarch eternally. Like, wow, and your son's going to build the house. So what's David going to do? Well, he's going to smite the Philistines. He's going to make sure that this house that's being built will be free of all enemies all around. David can't do it, but he's going to make sure that the guy who can do it after him is going to do it. Now, you know, we've talked about this past. Is Solomon going to build the temple? Yes. If David does nothing at all, will Solomon still build the temple? Yes. Like when we pray, thy kingdom come. God's kingdom is going to come to earth. It's absolutely promised. What happens if you don't pray that? It's still going to come. What happens if you pray, Lord, I don't want your kingdom to come. I don't want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what will happen? God's kingdom's going to come. So why would you pray for what's obviously going to happen? Well, it tells us something about prayer. God wants to enlist us in what he's going to do anyway. And this is David. This is a foregone conclusion that Solomon's going to build a temple. And David says, I want in. I want to be involved. I want to collect all the stuff. I want to make sure that nobody's going to come and attack you and wipe you out while you're trying to build it. I want to make sure once it's built, nobody's going to come and burn it to the ground. You know what I mean? There's a lot, which, by the way, will happen. I'm teaching in Sunday nights in Jeremiah, as you know. A temple that Solomon's going to build is earmarked for destruction. Well, it's not. I shouldn't put it that way. It's going to be destroyed. But God, it would still be here today if God's people are just simply faithful to his commands. But story for another time. So after this came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, David took Methegama out of the hand of the Philistines. He smote Moab. Really? I thought he was kind of part Moabite. Isn't his great-grandmother Ruth? Yeah. What happened? You remember when Saul was chasing him? He took his parents and he secreted them away in Moab. I don't know. Maybe something went really wrong. Here he's attacking Moab. He measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servant and brought gifts. Where's modern-day Moab geographically? Jordan, correct. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. That's what God promised Abraham, at the border of Israel would be extend to the Euphrates River. Just saying. it will in the kingdom age, too. David took from him. It's going to be expanded here shortly, but we can't get into that right now. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, and 20,000 footmen. David hawked all the chariot horses, but reserved for them for 100 chariots. Apparently, it's attacking the horse in such a way they can't pull a chariot anymore. They're not going to be totally useless. They just aren't going to be chariot horses anymore. David's the one who wrote, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We'll trust in the name of the Lord our God. When the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew the Syrians, 220,000 men. I guess they don't want to help out anymore. 22,000, that's a lot. especially when you're putting, you're shooting arrows and cutting them down one at a time with a sword. Just think of the carnage. David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. I guess he did. David took the shields of gold that were in the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Betah and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram his son unto King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toai, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and vessels of brass. You're the enemy of my enemy is my friend, kind of thing, right? Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon, of the children of the Philistines, of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Philistines in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. He put garrisons in Edom. Where's modern-day Edom, by the way? I mean, if Edom were still, where would it be geographically? Jordan, correct. I want you guys to know that because, you know, if you go over the Jordan River, Transjordan, you're in the country of Jordan. It used to be called Transjordan back after World War II. It's a neighbor. The Jordanians have the jurisdiction over the Temple Mount. They have been in the past perennial enemies of Israel. Now there's a peace treaty, kind of uneasy, but it's still going on. He put garrisons in Edom, verse 14, throughout Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went, and David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people and Joab. Now it's going to talk about the government. Okay, that was his victories. He's clearing out all adversaries. He's going to bring in a time of enforced peace. And now it's going to talk about the government. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Sariah was the scribe. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief rulers, it says, princes. You can read another version. I've even seen that word translated into shepherds. What? Ministers. They had a hand in the government, too. Boy, I wish our government looked like that. 7 or 8 people. Well, it would balance the budget for sure. It's Adam, that's one of your favorite chapters, huh? No. Now again, you say, you're a really weird guy. No, I like that chapter. It's not a bad chapter. It's just not one of my favorites. Chapter 9 is one of my favorite chapters, okay? Let's jump right in. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, you remember Jonathan. Jonathan is a luminary in the Old Testament. He is one of the godliest, most faithful. Just think of this. Hey, I'm in line. The throne is mine. I'm the oldest son to the king. My name's on that throne, okay? You anointed David, Lord? Oh, okay. David's cool. Hey, me and you, Dave, we're going to be awesome together. I'm going to be your right-hand man. And I'm, no jealousy, no. And their friendship was, it was a beautiful thing. We should all have a friend. We should all be friends with someone like Jonathan and David were friends. And they had entered into a league, a treaty. You know, don't ever treat one of my children poorly. You know, we get this thing going on, Dave. And now he's, okay, I'm established. I'm here on the king, on the throne. Okay, who's Jonathan's kids? Are there any around? And there was one, there was of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. Now we recounted the story. It was the battle where Saul and Jonathan, Melchishua, and I won't come up with the other son's name, they all died. And the nursemaid to this little five-year-old boy heard the battle went badly, and they're thinking, okay, the Philistines are coming, or maybe David's going to come now and wipe out. So she grabbed the boy in haste, picked him up to flee, and dropped him. And he broke both his legs. Ouch, that's going to hurt. Well, she still scooped him, still ran with him. I'm thinking every jarring step must have been just pure torture. So we have a young man who is lame in his feet. His walk is messed up because of a fall. That's too right on. You think I make this stuff up. Look, it's right here in Scripture. I mean, it's in hiding in plain sight. And the king said unto him, talking to Ziba, where is he? Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. I guess he did. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. So what's happening? David sends a group of guys to Lodibar. And he's thinking, oh, my name's Mud. I'm so dead. I'm flying under the radar here. I haven't tried to make any coup attempts. Hey, do you know who I am? You know who my grandfather was? Well, follow me. We'll put this David guy right out of business. He's the king. David's the rightful king. So what happens in a situation like this? Well, if it's anyone except David, we got to pull all the rivals to death. We got to wipe them out. We don't want any uprisings. We can't have any of that. So let's, you know, hey, Joab, take care of my light work. They surround the house. You know, where's Mephibosheth? He's not running anywhere. He's caught. He's going to see David, and this is going to be a bad day. I am so dead. He's never met David. He's heard about him. He's a terrorist. I know this. My grandfather was rightful king over Israel. And I've heard he tried to kill this David character a couple of times. David was right out of hand. Oh, well, David's the king now. No sense crying over spilt milk. If I just keep my head low and don't cause any trouble, maybe it'll go well. Well, it's not going well. It's like, I'm done. I'm sunk. Hey, David wants to see you. Yeah, I bet he does. So here it is. Now he's in front of David. He fell on his face. He did reverence. I don't know. Maybe if I tell him, it's your throne. Everything's cool. I'm not seeking anything. I can't help it who my father was. I can't help who my grandfather was. And David there thinking, oh my goodness, how much does he remind me of Jonathan? He looks just like him. He's got that same. Do you know what your dad was to me? Do you know who he was? It's two people. Neither one could read the other's mind. You know what I'm saying? To me, David just wants to show grace. And Mephibosheth, I heard this David, he was a, yeah, you don't want to cross paths with him. He's one bad hombre. Yeah, behold thy servant. It's obeisance. It's what you do. And David said to him, fear not. Why? I bet he's shaking like a leaf. Remember last week and Sunday, Jesus in the upper room. Fear not. Peace. Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Why is as most often command in scriptures, fear not. By the way, fear not. Think of it as a command if you want. I just think of it as God. It can be a command. I mean, it is. But also God just trying to say, hey, why are you so upset? Why are you so afraid? I haven't given you a spirit of fear. I'm in charge. Nothing's happening that has escaped my control. I know, right? Because we look at we survey the landscape, and we're thinking, looks like it's pretty out of control of me. And we can get, Jesus talked about this day of men's hearts failing them for fear. I get it. It's time you really need to really lean in on the Lord. But I would say that about every day. But let's keep moving. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Count out how many times David talks about eating bread at his table. Now, I'm thinking at this point, Mephibosheth saying, you mean I'm not going to die? Now, he's not expecting this. Were you expecting salvation to be like this? I thought God was very severe. And he has bugged at me every single day. And he's just, when he thinks of me, is if he has blood, it's boiling. And when he finally gets a message to us, I want you to eat bread at my table continually. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and what? And sup with him and he with me. What's that? Sweet fellowship. That's what God wants. Hasn't he promised us a banquet? Hasn't he talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb? Where God will serve us. That's what Scripture tells us. Where the Lord will joy over us with singing. Now, I know. You're saying, okay, too much. Let's just focus on tonight's stuff. No. See, this is the hard part, isn't it? How could we understand grace? We've never partaken of it. We don't have any, there's no case study. Nobody's ever been this good to me, ever. You know, mom loved me. This is kind of unqualified love. Mothers have that. You know, if your son turns out to be a mass murderer, the mom's the one who's telling you, no, he's a good boy, a little misunderstood. Mom's love is like that. Dad's isn't quite like that. You know, you got to do a little bit. The dad loves you, and it's unqualified, but he's not going to show it unless you pass the winning touchdown or you do something that, and then, you know, that's my boy, and then dad will be all proud and stuff like this. But, you know, we go to school, and they reward us if we work hard and we get all 90s and 100s on our tests, then they give us an A. See, there's never any unqualified, so we finally get out of school, right, and we join the military. Forget it, there's no pleasing them at all, no matter what you do, right? But let's say you get a job. Well, they'll like you at the job if you show up every day and work hard. There's no unqualified, and so I said, forget all this, I'm getting married. Then I'll just be loved and it'll be totally unqualified. No, it's not that way at all. It's like you think this is going to be heaven on earth. And it is. Don't. But it's also very hard work. And we all know that, right? There's no case study out there. There's nothing like this. You are a miserable scoundrel. You're desperately wicked. You're deceitful. You're just a bag of sin. You're horrible. And I love you. There's nothing like that. So Mephibosheth goes and he sees David. He's thinking, okay, I had a good run. It's all over. I might as well man up and just take my medicine, get what's coming to me. Hey, I'm going to restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. You're going to eat bread at my table continually. And what's Mephibosheth say? He bowed himself and he said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? Now, Mephibosheth, I'm feeling you. I totally get this. Listen, okay, I pastor Calvary Chapel. I've been saved for 45 years. 45 and a half, if you want to get like little kids, we still count the halves, right? I've been saved a long time. And one of the hardest things for me to get my mind around is how much God loves me. I'm the guy who preaches it and teaches it. But does that mean I live there? I have such a hard time with accepting, embracing the love of God. I still do. And if you say shame on you, well, okay, fair enough, shame on me. That's fair. I like I say, I teach it. But it's so hard for me to embrace it. I'm the guy who's like, why should you look on such a dead dog as I am? Because I know that is, I'm a desperately wicked sinner. I know who I am. Not to him. Not in his eyes. What have I done? Well, for that matter, what has Mephibosheth done? David entered into this partnership, into this what do you want to call it? Bargain, alliance, pact with somebody else. And Mephibosheth is reaping the benefit. God and has this relationship with Jesus Christ that has the same result. David standing in front of Mephibosheth standing in front of David. David says, oh, I see the family resemblance. I'm sure. And when God looks at you, he sees the family resemblance. You look just like my son. It's incredible. You have the Spirit of Christ living in you. And you say, Adam, can I be honest here? You don't really look that much like Jesus. I mean, I see, you know, you just saw where I started. If you saw like where I came from, Susan's nodding vigorously, by the way. Because she knows. Look, if you saw where I started and where I came now, you'd say, oh, okay, that's reasonable. You know, it's been a long time. But where I had to come from, there's a family resemblance, and God sees it if nobody else sees it. I'm saying, what is your servant? You should look upon such a dead dog as I am. I don't get it. I still don't get it. Grace is hard, isn't it? We're still used to doing something and earning. God says, nothing you can do. I have this relationship with my son, and that's how it works. There's nothing you can do. Now, we should live to please the Lord. I think after this, I would say that Mephibosheth is rather partial to David. And he calls himself his servant, though he's never really served him. I'll bet he serves him the rest of his life. But at this point, he's going to eat bread at David's table continually, and he hadn't done a thing, except he had to be born. Happen to be born in the right household, like you, born again into the right household. Then the king is, what is thy servant that I should look upon such a dead dog as I am? David doesn't even answer it. I like that. Because I've had, for a long season, for years, I said, Lord, why? Look at the rest of my family. Look at my friends. Look at the people I went to school with. Look at the people I work with. Present company excluded, of course. Look at the people I work with. Why me? Why me? He never answers. I never get an answer. I never get a satisfaction. Maybe you have. This king doesn't answer. Then the king called the Ziba, Saul's servant, said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Well, he's messed up. He can't walk, you remember. You're going to till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. I wonder why the Holy Spirit of God wants us to know that. Because the guy who's serving you has already a whole mess of trained servants and sons. And don't worry. Does God have enough servants to serve you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, plenty. Don't you worry about it. My walk is really messed up from a fall. Yeah, don't worry. That's not going to play into it. That's not going to surface anywhere. That's not going to be a deterrent. Oh, you can't till the land? Oh, it'd be tilled for you. You have plenty to eat. Is Mephibosheth gaunt and half-starved? Does he have any of his grandfather's wealth? Who knows any of that? But now he's in a really good place. So he tells Ziba. And Ziba, at first, he sounds like a really good, like, yeah, okay, bring it on. I get employment all the time. This is good. You're taking care of my salary, my whole family. It sounds like it's going to be a real good gig. Ziba betrays Mephibosheth later on in some rather unsavory way. We'll talk about that when we get there. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. So for right now, we don't know that Ziba's a bad guy. So that's what you want when the king says and he gives you a command. Yeah, all that you say, I'll do. But you have the opportunity to do that right now. God's given us many commands. I want you to do this, and I don't want you to do this. And we have opportunity every day to obey him to our heart's content. And Holy Spirit of God, so that we can actually do that more than just white-knuckle our way through this life. We can actually, we have the power to accommodate his commands. Yep, I'll do it all. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. Of course he did. Of course. So what does Micah mean? Well, you know. The joke here is our youngest son's name is Micah. Who is like the Lord? I bet he named him that almost prophetically. I don't think he had a young son after the fact. I think he brought with, you know what I mean, when he was going to see David. Or maybe he just said, hey, you stay here. I'll send for you if I'm still alive, if I'm still able to. I don't know how it worked out. But he had a young son named Micah. Is he married? Well, it seems so he'd be if he had a young son. Look, he's just set up. He's all set. He's got no worries. Where's his next meal coming from? David's table, the king, you know, the like gazillionaire. Oh, he's got, David's very wealthy at this point. He's all set. He don't have to work another day in his life. What was he doing before this? Begging? And what do you do when you can't walk? You have to count on other people's goodness. You were trying to stay out of the king's way and, again, fly under the radar. Isn't it amazing what we thought of God before we knew God? You know, it's a blank, I'm filling the blank, it's a blank thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Anyone? Terrible, but I don't know. You're probably reading the NASB or something like that. I'm just thinking King James. It's a terrible thing to fall. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful thing. Oh, yeah. Oh, I believe that. I believe that about God. And it's true. The Bible says that. We're on the house with God, and he's... I'm sinning, and I don't care anything about Jesus. I'm trying to count on my good works to get me to heaven. By the way, how cray-cray is that? You want your good works to get you to heaven, or you want Jesus' good works to get you? I'm just wondering, you know what I mean? What do you think is the safer route? But I don't think anything about Jesus at all. I'm a good person. I'm going to die that way and stand before God and say, yeah, your son's death meant nothing to me. Really? No, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. And I lived with that idea that God was mad at me, he's bugged at me, he's always upset. And then I came to him and called out for mercy and asked him to save me. Who knew? Who knew? Yeah, you can eat dinner at my table all the time. Like one of the king's sons, you mean? Oh, yeah, because you are. I say this, and this is my testimony. I've shared this at many times. I just come in for the fire insurance. I just didn't want to go to hell. That was the whole thing. Lord, if salvation looks like you don't send me to hell when this is all over, fair enough. Okay, I'm way out ahead. I'm good. That's fine. Is that what God's done for us? Made us change our eternal address? We're not going to hell anymore? Yeah, he has done that. What else? Well, Ephesians else. We're gonna finish off, God willing, the last chapter in John Sunday morning. Then we'll go and continue our march through the New Testament. What's up next is Ephesians. What has he done for us? Oh, I'll cut to the chase. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things. More on that later. So Mephibosheth had a son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Zeb were servants unto Mephibosheth. Hey, boss, what can I do for you today? Oh, no, nothing. I'm feeling... Can I get you a snack? You feeling a little... You want something to eat? Well, you know, something would... I guess I could have... And they're just waiting on him hand and foot. Wow, this is a pretty good gig. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was hiding out. I was afraid David was going to get hold of me. Oh, man, this is pretty good. Living in the blessing of the king. Hiding? No. Hiding from nobody. All the king's sons call me brother. I feel like I'm one of them. I'm really fitting in. This is good duty. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And he was lame on both his feet. But the feet are under the table. Just a thought. You say, Adam, that's one of your favorite chapters. Yeah, it kind of is. Isn't that just grace in the Old Testament and such a picture, such a... So he comes to David and it's all over. David said, you ain't never met a king like me before. I'm not vindictive. I'm not... God's been gracious to me. I'm not... You can't add anything to me. I don't want anything from you. Just let me bless you. I mean, that's not the dialogue here, but that's in essence what happened.